Well, it's a great privilege and pleasure to be back at Greenwood Hills and to enjoy this tremendous ministry and song tonight. A wonderful start to what we hope will be a wonderful week of fellowship and blessing from the Lord. I'd like for us to look at Exodus chapter 15, please. In just a few minutes, we'll look at these verses. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This is the first occurrence of the word song in the Bible. And as Bible students well know, the first occurrence of a word in Scripture usually is very significant. It usually tells us volumes about that word. It gives us our understanding of it throughout the rest of Scripture. And here this word song is used with that word then. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. The verses that just precede that say this: Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You recall in Revelation chapter 4, you have God's throne, and we see there the God of creation. And in verse 11 of Revelation 4, we hear the praise of heaven in view of his creation, of his mighty power as creator, his glory as creator. But the song is limited. It has only three attributes in it. But when we turn to the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and we see redemption, and we hear heaven's anthem in all its fullness, even as we've heard it here tonight, the song of redemption, glorifying our God as our Redeemer, Savior God. And when you count the attributes of this song in Revelation 5, verse 12, it has seven attributes. Their praise is complete. Their praise is full. And we never really sang until the day that we sang Redemption Story. Yes, God's glory is seen in redemption. If that's a strange word to anyone tonight, it really means deliverance. And maybe you've never learned to sing this song of redemption because you first not learned your great need. You notice the Egyptians saw their need. They saw they were hemmed in between the Egyptian host and the sea. There was no way out. And then God intervened and wrought this great deliverance for Israel. Have you seen your foes? Have you realized your predicament, my friend? I wonder if maybe you're here tonight and you're like the speaker who was brought up in the church, who was baptized on the church roll, the son of a Baptist preacher, and knew the verses about salvation backwards and forwards, and figured he was as good as anybody else. And if anybody else was a Christian, he was. And had to learn the awful truth about himself. As Scripture tells us, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. Have you ever faced that fact, my friends? Many who even call themselves Christians have never realized that horrible truth about themselves, that true good does not reside in human flesh. We can do good things, but even the good that we do naturally is polluted by self, by our fallen nature, so that God says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And it's true of you and true of me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's what sin is going my way rather than God's way. I'm his creature, and therefore my first question should be, what wilt thou have me to do? But instead, I went my own ways. Oh, what sinners we are. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, when we were yet without strength, that was your condition, my condition, by nature. No strength. Strengthless, as it literally reads. No power for good. No power to please God. Romans 8, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh, that is, that are human beings, have not known yet the new birth, a divine work in the soul, the Holy Spirit coming in, literally, personally, within and imparting a new nature, the divine nature within. Not having come to that experience, a person is still flesh, that's all. Maybe religious, but religious flesh, as I was. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. That means they don't have the ability. They don't have the power, even if they wanted to. That's what it says. And that's my nature. That's your nature, my friend, whosoever you may be. And then it says in Romans 5 and verse 8, when we were sinners. Now that's, we're strong there, aren't we, in that verse. We were weak in verse 6 when we were yet without strength. But now verse 8 says, I'm strong. But notice I'm strong in the wrong direction. When we were yet sinners, positively we have sinned against the holy God of this universe. And we are held responsible. And then verse 10 of Romans 5 says, finally, we were enemies. Imagine that. The enemy of God. Do you not see your condition by nature, my friend? The better you understand it, the more honest you are with God about yourself, the more you're going to appreciate redemption, God's deliverance from yourself, from what you are humanly, and from all that God says is true about you. Strengthless, sinner, enemy of God. And if you believe that, then you can believe the cure. For in each of those verses, he immediately adds the cure. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Calvary, glorious Calvary, covers it all. Bless God. He has come in with redemption, deliverance, by the paying of an awesome price. For that's what that word really means. Deliverance by payment of the price. And what a price. God sent His own beloved Son into this world of sin and let Him represent you and me in all our wretchedness, in all our sinfulness, in all our enmity toward God. And He bore it always at Calvary. Can we not sing then the song of redemption? Don't you see your foes scattered as Israel saw theirs dead at the Red Sea? For at Calvary, God dealt with everything that could ever be against you and me, the guilty sinner. Then sang Moses and Israel this song unto the Lord, saying. You notice they said something. They didn't just make music. This was beautiful music tonight. I'm not a musician. Every member of my family is musical, plays some instrument, except me. I can take a piece of toilet tissue and put it on a comb and make beautiful music with the comb. But that's the height of my musical talent. But all my family make beautiful music. Well, I figure that they need an audience anyway. So I serve as the audience. And I love music, though I don't really understand it. But you know, this music wouldn't have been half so beautiful if it weren't for those wonderful words they said. Oh, didn't it thrill our hearts, Christians, as we heard from the first to the last, that they were singing our song, the song of redemption, glorifying God and His blessed Son for what has been wrought for sinners like you and me. They said something as they sang. Some people say that the angels don't sing. And I guess we'd be hard-pressed for a verse that would say they sing. But I think people get that from the fact that it always says they said. But so did these people say. But they were singing. And I personally think the angels sing. I get one authority for it is there in Job when he's speaking of creation and says the stars sang together. And I take the stars to be the angels. Now, Maybe that's not right. But anyway, the angels say something. And we say something when we sing. My, what a good matter we have to say. And we glorify Him in our song. You notice here Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. That's the way it's put. And Moses is typical of the Lord Jesus. He said himself, a prophet like unto me. But speaking of the Lord Jesus who would come. And so in a sense he previews the Lord Jesus. And they are singing Moses' song here. And we read in the New Testament, they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And I think our Lord Jesus has a song too. If you read in Psalm 40, where it's obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus, as well as being David's personal experience, we read that he says, He brought me out of an horrible pit. This would speak to me of the Lord Jesus as He descended into death and into Hades. And out of the miry place, the awful place of our sins, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Lord Jesus is also speaking there in His triumph, in His resurrection triumph. In Psalm 22, where without question it's the Lord Jesus of whom David is speaking prophetically, and we see the awful views of the Lord on the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. I am a worm and no man. And as he goes through the agonies of Calvary, physically, and then spiritually, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, as he lifts his agonized soul to the Father, he says, save me from the lion's mouth. And then he answers, thou hast heard me from the horns of the buffalo. And the next verse says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, as he met those disciples on the path that day, we read in our good old King James Version, he said, all hail. If you have a footnote in your translation, as I do in mine, you'll notice it says, literally, he said, all joy. He declares his name, the Father's name, to his brethren through Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. He says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And then he says those wonderful words to those disciples on that road that same day. Oh, joy! And oh, soul tonight, we sing with him the song not only of his death at Calvary, but we sing the song of his victory. And dear Christians, you and I not only know forgiveness of our sins, pardon full and free, but we also know a new life, a resurrection life. We're on the victory side of Calvary. We are one with a risen Christ, and we are already in the good of this so great salvation, and we have victory hearing is present soon. Though sin is very present with us, though sin in all its power is still within us, yet we are justified from it, and we are risen creatures, and the Spirit of God is with us to give us divine power to live victorious. And we sing with joy the joy of known victory in this present scene of sin and woe. You read further here that they sing about their enemies, and it's put in the future tense. The King James puts it in the future, and it is in the future. But the Hebrew actually has it written in the past, speaking of the Moabites and the Edomites and so on. He's looking ahead, but he sees it as done. And you noticed in the closing songs we heard tonight, we were singing of that day when we shall see him face to face. And tonight we sing in the glory of what lies before us, all the song of redemption. And my friend, if you don't know this song, you can know it tonight. They sang, "He is my God." And that's all you need to do tonight, if you would know this song, is bow at his feet and say, "Lord, you are my Redeemer." God help you to do it, even this day. May God bless his precious word.